rulers and the false teachers that were attempting to return them to bondage. The church in Colossae was challenged to listen to Christ as opposed to listen to the false teachings that were there. The false teachers were planting the seeds of doubt in the minds of the church. So Paul reminds the church to remember their freedom and how that freedom applies to their lives. And it's a fitting reminder for us today also. There are many things that try to pull us away from our faith in Christ. There are many things that try to pull us away from what Christ has done. Many things that say there's something else. Surely you don't have a place in heaven. There's a doubt that some people want to put in our minds that you can't know for sure if you are going to be in heaven. And that was a similar doubt that these false teachers were putting in the minds of the church in Colossae. So in chapter 3, Paul was bridging what we know about the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that Christ brings to us through salvation. And he was bridging knowing those truths in our minds and then applying those truths into our lives. And he gives us several applications that we're going to look at this morning as to how that freedom in Christ really does apply to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives today. We don't have to be persuaded away into adding something extra to Christ. Paul reminds the church that we have a freedom, so why would we want to return to bondage? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are able to look into your word, and thank you, Father, that you just affirm over and over and over again the power that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you are sufficient for us in all things. And Lord, thank you for these vivid reminders when the temptation is to be pulled away, that your word would draw us back to you and to focus on you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So what does freedom in Christ really mean? What does it mean? Let's look at it for a moment. I'm going to I have a couple verses that I'm just going to read. If you have a pen, you can jot them down. Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. It says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Galatians 5:1. So Paul is saying this. Do not be burdened with that yoke of slavery. Do not be burdened. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So again, we have another passage that talks about the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that comes because the Spirit of the Lord is there. So as believers, we receive Christ into our lives, we receive the Holy Spirit, and with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there is a freedom that is given. John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That means that there is a truth that Christ gives, that is given in the person of Christ, that we see, that we have modeled, that we read about in the Scripture. There is a truth there, and that truth gives us freedom. John 8:36 is another one. "So if the Son sets you free," this being Jesus, "if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed." These are powerful passages that talk about the freedom that happens when we receive Christ as our Savior. So what does that freedom mean? Freedom in Christ means that we're no longer slaves to sin. We have been freed from sin's control in our lives. The Spirit cleanses us of unrighteousness and declares us righteous or in right standing with God. We are cleaned. We are redeemed. It's like finding that silver piece of fine china, and you bring that piece of silver that's used with the fine china, and it's all blemished, and what Christ does is he polishes it. He takes off all of the imperfections and restores us, redeems us, values us. We sang a little bit earlier about Christ coming as a ransom, so he pays for us so that we can be redeemed, we can be made whole again. So that's what freedom in Christ represents. It's that freedom from being a slave to sin, freedom from the burden of sin that comes in life. So with that in mind, let's look at our passage today. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And here we find a few ways that freedom is applied to our lives. So the first way that freedom is applied to our lives, Paul says, is it brings us perspective. And I've spoken on perspective over and over and over again because perspective is really what the Christian life allows us to have. We're not going blinded anymore. We're not hemmed in, but rather as believers in Christ, we have a new perspective, a freeing perspective. So we read in chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. There we go. It is right. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I love the wording that Paul uses here when it comes to right thinking in a believer's life. He says, if you want right thinking in your life, then put Jesus first. He says, put Jesus first. Set your hearts and minds on the things above. Well, this past week, with all the action that has come in my life, it's hard to get your mind set on things above. It's hard to get perspective back in place because all of these things of the world, they all crowd in and they're all important things. But if you want perspective, set your hearts and minds on the things above. And that's when Paul was saying that, he was saying, this is how you get perspective. If we just focus in the everyday is going to overcome us. But if we focus on the things of God, then we get perspective. And perspective is an interesting thing, isn't it? If we have it, we can navigate around some of the dangerous or rough spots in life. Without it, we will often plow right into struggles in life and not know how to get out. We'll plow right into those pits, into those traps in life, and we won't have a clue on how to get out. Christian perspective is really the result of the freedom that we have as Christ's followers. So Christ comes into our lives, and he gives us freedom, and from that freedom, we are given perspective. As we set our hearts and minds on the things above, on the will of God, on living a life worthy of the sacrifice of Christ, the pitfalls then become obvious, don't they? A godly perspective helps us to see sin's snare and pride's fall and greed's emptiness. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean we're not tempted because we live in a world filled with temptations, but it means that we're not as vulnerable to that temptation because we have another perspective to be able to bounce it off. It means that we have perspective. When we have that faith in Christ, we are given a new perspective, a bird's eye view, if you will. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that when we seek the Lord first and his righteousness, all of the right things will be added to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God is what the challenge is. Put God first, and then all those other things of life will straighten themselves out. It's amazing over and over and over as I have talked with people over the years that come in a time of crisis. The one thing that I always encourage them to return to is a proper perspective, a proper focus on the Lord. When we put the Lord first, very first, all of the other things in life seem to just, like dominoes, they just fall into place. One of the greatest things that we can receive from the Lord is perspective. Think about it for a minute. How many pitfalls have you avoided because of the perspective you have as a believer? Where in your mind's eye you've said, yep, not going there. Yep, turning that one off. This movie, it's appropriate we actually get up out of the theater and we'll leave right now. And out we go. It's perspective from the Lord. It's freeing not to be bound by the missteps and the mistakes of life. How do we set our eyes on things above? How do we do that? How does that begin? We simply look upward. We simply say, God, I want you to be the center of my life. And when we pray those words, God is faithful to hear our prayers. And there's some actions that we can take. There's some actions that we can take steps towards God through prayer life, through faithfulness, through listening to his voice, through reading his word. Set your hearts on the things above. That's where it starts, to get perspective. Well, secondly, our freedom in Christ gives us not just a new perspective, but it also gives us some new garments. In verse 5, we begin, and Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." So this is that human nature, that sin nature that we are born with. He says, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming." So he said, it's because of these things, because the world is living in this, the wrath of God is coming. So he says, put them off. Don't be associated with those things. And he says, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Rid yourself of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but all is in Christ. But Christ is in all and is in all. You know, when Paul was encouraging the believers at Colossae, when he was encouraging the believers there, he's saying, when you've taken off that old self, don't put it back on. You know where you came from. The wording Paul uses here as well is important because he says, take it off. Take off what is old and put on the new. Just like in verse 3, where he says, you were raised with Christ. The inference here is that too of baptism. So we see Christ being raised from the grave. We also see that same picture in baptism. When a person opens their heart to Christ and trusts Christ, forgiveness for their sins, they are saved. When we put our faith in Christ and say, you know what, Lord, I can't forgive my own sins. No person can forgive my own sins. And I'm carrying the sin of the world. I'm carrying my sin on my shoulders. And I know I can't do it. And I choose to give it to you. That's a picture of what happens at the cross. We nail our sin to the cross just as Christ was nailed there and died for our sin. So we see that picture of Christ being nailed to the cross. We see that picture of him dying for our sin, for paying that penalty for our sin. And when we accept that he did that on our behalf, we are able to be saved. We are able to, just in that simple transaction, a verbal and a heart transaction, we are saved. And baptism is a natural expression of that decision. Baptism is a picture of being cleansed from sin, dying to our selfish desires, and being raised up out of the water, new and fresh and cleansed of all unrighteousness, and made to be able to stand in the presence of Christ, being able to stand in his presence, in the presence of the Holy of Holies. See, that's what salvation does. It allows us to become pure. And that picture in baptism is us coming up out of the water, being raised with Christ. Knowing Christ and following him gives us a freedom to shed that old life and to put on the new. We shed the old. In baptism, often the waters of baptism are called waters of death. And as you go into those waters, you leave the sin. You leave the sin that Christ has died already for. And you come up renewed. You come up fresh. When you were saved, what changed? Was it your language that changed? Was it your habits that changed? Maybe it was an attitude that you had, or several attitudes. I know no one here has rough edges, especially spouses. They don't have rough edges, but sometimes we have some rough edges that creep up. Maybe it was those rough edges that God was working at. He was filing and removing when you were saved. With Christ, we have the freedom to have new life and to be that new person, to be forgiven, to be redeemed, wanted, and enjoyed by God. That's what salvation is about. It's God claiming us and saying, I've paid the ransom. All you have to do is turn and walk out of the trap that you're in. All you need to do is turn and walk towards me. Here I am. I stand with arms open waiting for you. So what things did you leave behind when you were saved? For some, it's language. I used to be able to swear the wallpaper off a wall. It was just the language as a young person. That's what I, when I hung out with my friends, that was just the language we used after I was saved. I was so, it was stunning how God took that. He just took it. He removed it. And in a interesting way, I felt sort of like a hand around my throat because I was going to curse and I couldn't. My mouth did the little movement, but no words came out. And Christ took that. You know, in many ways, I look back at that event, and that was just after I was saved, and the Lord was filing off some of those edges of me. And I look back, and I go, you know, Lord, that was great that you took that language. I don't have a desire to use that kind of language anymore. But boy, couldn't you have just taken a few more things? Like, there was a few more things you could have taken that I wouldn't have to struggle with in life. But he took that. He took other things as well, but there were still struggles left. And for most of us as believers, we would like God to have just removed all of those struggles. But what things did we leave behind? What things did we walk away when we were saved? And what things did you gain? What did you gain as a believer? We gained a standing with Christ. We gained a new perspective. We gained some new clothes. We gained some new garments. We were made to look holy. Paul was reminding the church to put off the sinful nature that they once had and to let that life die, to let that life go into our past so that we can put on the new, we can put on the cleansed, and we could walk with Christ. Well, lastly, freedom in Christ gives us a new love. If you were like me and the 80s were some of the best years of your life, you might remember Tina Turner. And good old Tina. Tina Turner back in the 80s had a hit song that was entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? I know it's going to run through your mind now for the rest of the service. But What's Love Got to Do With It? It was a song about a woman's carnal encounters with her lover that had no emotional attachment to them at all. It was just a physical relationship that had no emotional attachment. That was what the song was about. Its theme was that love was a second-hand emotion, something that was old-fashioned. Love was out of date. All you needed was just to be satisfied in a relationship. And although, personally, she didn't agree with the lyrics of the song, she sang it, and she sang it well, and it climbed to the top of the charts way back there in the 80s. And so we have a song that really was telling of a cultural mindset, that love really has nothing to do with relationship. Love really has nothing to do. It's just an old emotion. It's not necessary. Just focus on being satisfied and satisfying yourself. Well, quite by contrast, Paul tells believers that our freedom in Christ actually opens a door for us to understand what love really is. Love is far more than just a second-hand emotion. Rather, it is the key to our freedom. It's the essence of the heart of God. That's what love is, and it is the reason that we shed those old garments and we put on the new garments. Colossians 3:12 through 14 reads like this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. And if you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the binding power that holds a Christian and the Christian church together. Without it, kind acts are nice, but they fall short of meaning and of depth. What is forgiveness if it is not inspired by the heart of God? What is compassion if it's not motivated by love? Or humility if it doesn't come with a heart that wants to serve? It's just a kind thing that is done, but it doesn't have a lasting effect. See, the point Paul was conveying to believers in Colossae is that it was Jesus who made all the difference. It was his sacrifice on the cross that through that hope is given. It is in his resurrection from the dead that brought defeat to sin's reign in our life and defeat to death, death's grip. And it was his glorious position beside the Father in heaven that gives us an incredible freedom to bring him glory. Colossians 3:17 is a fitting reminder of what to do with our position in Christ as believers. And it reads like this, "And whatever you do, whether it is in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul's challenge is also fitting for us this morning. It's a challenge to have whatever we do in our life not simply be done out of a selfish ambition, but rather whatever we do in life, that it would be done out of a love for God. Whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as we look at communion this morning, we have the bread and the cup, and we are reminded of the freedom from sin and death that we have received through Christ's sacrifice. And this morning, we take these elements, and these elements are reminders to us of what Christ has done, the freedom that he has given to us. And the question remains for us to answer, what will we do with that freedom? Will we honor the sacrifice that Christ has given? Will we live up to be a life that is worthy of the sacrifice that was given? Or will we continue to live selfishly? Will we continue to live just to satisfy our own desires? See, Paul is calling on the church, and it's a call for us today as well, to invite the Lord to search our hearts, to remind us of the love that he has for us, to search our hearts for any sin that might have a stronghold that you need to be set free of, so that you may faithfully and fully walk in the freedom that he provides. This morning, church, this is a table of freedom. This is a table that represents complete freedom from sin's bondage. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you, as the servers come forward, I'm going to invite you just in quiet prayer, ask God, "God, have I really been living a life that is honoring to the freedom that you have given? Lord, have I been living up to what I should be as a believer? Have I been walking in that freedom? Have I exercised that freedom? Have I shown that Christian love to those around me?" Ask yourself this morning, is there a sin that is keeping us from fully engaging Christ? And if there is this morning, I'm going to invite you to do some business with God. I'm going to invite you to confess that sin to him as you sit. Confess that to him and say, "Lord, here I am. I want to come and I want to partake of communion. I want to partake of the demonstration of what you have done for me. But would you come and would you cleanse me? Would you wash over me so that I might be ready, that I might be truly ready to receive you?" It's because of that freedom that Christ gives we have this table to celebrate. I invite you, take a moment in quiet prayer. Ask him to search your heart and set you free. Thank you. We read from the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'm going to ask Kevin to lead us in a prayer for the elements that we are about to share that represent the freedom that Christ gives to each one through his body and blood.
Dear Lord, we are thankful. Lord, we are thankful for this time of communion. And we thank you, Lord, that we can take a moment and reflect on our own lives and the plans and purposes you have. Lord, we are thankful for your body, your bruised body, and your spilt blood. We thank you, Lord, that by it we are saved. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would impart that for all of us, and that for all of us that come to believe and to accept. And so, Lord, we just give that all to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.